Hello, check, check. There we go. Good deal. Are we awake this morning? We need to stand up and do some exercises. Well, how about exercising Ephesians? Will that work? Well, go with me to the book of Ephesians that we have been in for quite some time now. Actually, I counted it up this week. I cheated. I went online and looked at our online sermons, because if you go online to our website, northhillschurch.cc, you can catch all of the sermons from Ephesians. We started back in May, and all those thanks to Ryan. Every week he faithfully uploads those and puts them on our website for us. We started May the 20th, and so today is December 1st. And I thought that we were going to finish next week in Ephesians, but the Lord just led us to finish this morning. And so this morning is our 27th sermon in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to wrap it up and try to put a bow tie on it and land this plane and whatever other jargon you want to use. We're going to try to finish our time in Ephesians. I was looking at some MacArthur stuff this week. He preached through Ephesians a while back, and I think they did 62 sermons, so could have been a lot longer. And that just reminded me, and even MacArthur, and I don't know if you're familiar with John MacArthur, he's just a phenomenal preacher of our time, one of probably the best, what we call expositors of the day. And even he, after 62 sermons, said, "I'm just reminded of how much I didn't cover." And so, especially little old me, and just a few months, or six and a half months to be exact, there's just so much stuff in this great book that you just can't cover. And so, obviously we have not exhaustively have gone through Ephesians, but hopefully we've gone through it, and we have seen just the wonderful treasure it is that God has given us in these six chapters of Paul's letter. Even these past couple months, even as we started Ephesians, just over and over, God has just confirmed in my spirit that Ephesians is just one of those books in the Bible that just clearly proclaims the gospel, and it just clearly proclaims the beauty of Christ and the beauty of God. And just some of you, I texted this weekend, hopefully you had a chance to go back through Ephesians and read it. If you haven't read all of Ephesians, if you've joined us just recently, or if you've just been kind of tracking along with us on Sunday mornings, I would encourage you just to sit down and read the book. If I remember, it takes 15 minutes. Is that right, Ryan? You read it last night, right? Okay. Just made you lie on the spot. I'm sorry. But it takes about 15 minutes to read through the book. Doesn't take long at all. And so even after this morning, I encourage you just to, maybe as we just wrap it up, spend a little more time just seeing what God has been saying to us throughout this process. And I hope that, I hope as we finish this morning, I hope it's kind of a conclusion to a series and not an end necessarily in our mind. And what I mean by that, I hope it's not, okay, we're done with Ephesians, good, the book's over, you know, I can focus on the 65 other books in the Bible, I don't have to think about Ephesians anymore, I don't have to wrestle with what God has taught us over these 6 months, good, we're done with this book. Hopefully that it's just the beginning. Hopefully that in the months and years ahead, that we'll be just in life and having conversations, and we'll think about something we've gathered in these past several months. And man, now that was a truth that God led me to back in that study of Ephesians. And hopefully that living word in our soul will just continue to speak to us. And so hopefully it's just a conclusion, but it's not an end to our time with Ephesians. There's a few things that I hope kind of as we try to wrap up this morning in this book, and we're going to get to the end of the armor in just a moment. But just talking about the book as a whole, there's a few things I hope. First of all, I hope that we have grown in our love for God and for the church. And we're going to look in just a minute. I'm going to give you just a very quick recap. But really, that's what this book is all about. The first half, and in the beginning, if you remember, we talked about so much. The first half was doctrinal in nature, and the second half was very practical in nature. But I hope that it has helped us to grow in our love for God and for His church as we have studied these six chapters. And again, these are six chapters we need to constantly go back to, because they will always lead us back to a deeper love of God and His bride. Secondly, I hope that that we've done something with it. I hope that, as we talk about quite often, that we're not just hearers of the Word, that we are doers of the Word. I hope that we don't just come on Sunday mornings like a church buffet, that we come just to sit and eat and eat and eat. Because what happens when you always go to a buffet and just eat and eat? You get fat, okay? You can say the word fat. You just get fat, and you just get unhealthy, and you just sit there, and you just eat and eat and eat. And I hope that's not the case, but I hope that we come and that we hear the Word of God, here proclaimed on Sunday mornings, and then we are challenged to go and to do something with it. You know, one of the main purposes that we preach and proclaim God's Word on Sunday morning is so that the saints, that the, each of us, myself included, we can take it and throughout the week that we can put it into action and we can put it into motion. So I hope that we have done something with what we have, we've been through these past several months. Hope that we are doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word, especially in Ephesians. And the third thing I hope is, I hope that we have a desire for more. I hope that this, our study, our journey through Ephesians, because this is our first book as a church. You know, we went through Acts, the first four or five chapters. We went through the first seven chapters of Deuteronomy, spent a little bit of time in Matthew. And unless I'm mistaken, that's pretty much the three places we've been this past year and a couple of months as a church. But Ephesians is the first book that we've gone through, and I hope that it has given us a desire to want to go through more of God's Word and to go through whole books of God's Word. One on Sunday mornings, and hopefully here in a few weeks, probably at the turn of the year, we are going through the book of Luke. I think, have we said that on Sunday mornings? We talked about going through Jesus, I guess, talking about Jesus, but we're going to go through the book of Luke. It's going to be a daunting task, and because Luke is the longest book in the New Testament when it comes to number of verses, there's a lot that happens in Luke. There are guys who spend years and years preaching through Luke, and so I don't know how long it's going to take us, but we're just kind of fleshing that out in this next month. But hopefully that going through Ephesians, it has given us a desire to go through books of the Bible, just to take them as God has inspired them, and because that's the diet that hopefully we're going to have on Sunday mornings. But even more than coming on Sunday mornings, I hope it's given you a desire to go through God's Word in your own personal study. You know, not just to pick up a verse every now and then, not just to grab a devotional, but to really hunger and to crave God's Word. Because this is where life is. This is where nourishment is. This is where true satisfaction is in God's Word. Because it never changes, but it always changes us. And speaking of devotionals, just a little quick commercial. We do have a devotional out there, Utmost for its highest. I don't say that just to go sell books, because we don't make any money on them by any stretch. But it's just a great devotional, and what My Utmost for His Highest does, and I know Justin has used it for a number of years, and I've used it for a number of years, and many of you probably have. It is a phenomenal devotional book, and what it does, it always points back to Scripture. And those things are great, and I encourage you, if you're not going through a devotional, that thing is $5. It is the best $5 you'll spend this Christmas season, I guarantee you. But even more than a great devotional book by Oswald Chambers, we need the Book of Life right here. And so I encourage you, and I hope that going through Ephesians has maybe given us this desire for God's Word, both on Sundays and in our daily lives. And so before we land this plane, let's see where our plane has gone. I'm not going to give you an exhaustive recap of Ephesians, but I just want us to re-look through here real quick. And I hope that you've highlighted and underlined and circled and written in your book. I hope there are sweat marks on the pages of Ephesians. This is one reason, and some pastors are, you know, will say that they're, and I'm not at all saying this, not condoningly, condescendingly. Is that a correct word, Stephanie, condescendingly? I'm not saying this at all negatively. There are some pastors, this is what they preach of, is their iPad. And they don't bring a Bible anymore, and that's good because, you know what, it's the written Word. And I'm not at all saying this is better than the other. But I just love a written Bible, even as techno as I am, because I can see my sweat marks. I can see where I've been. You know, I can, all my highlights. And all of this stuff is special, even spiritual, but it's just personal for me. I can look back and see my journey and see where God has taken me. And so I still love a written copy of God's Word. So hopefully you have some notes in these past 6.5 months as we've gone through Ephesians on Sunday mornings and hopefully throughout the week. But just a quick recap, a few things I want us to point out, especially if you haven't been with us this whole time, if you've missed some, if you've just joined us in recent weeks. But going back to Ephesians chapter 1, we saw how we were chosen. Ultimately, we saw two things in the book of Ephesians. The first one, first three chapters, is what we saw what God has done. In the second half, we saw what we are to do. And so in looking at what God has done, we've seen that we were chosen by God. You know, we were God's elect and we were predestined, and all those loaded words, they're right there in the pages of Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians, that we were chosen by God by no works of our own. We've seen in the second half of chapter 1 that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that God has given us the Holy Spirit, and He He's just done so much in our life. And we also see in chapter 2, which is one of my probably favorite chapters in Ephesians, is that we were dead in Christ. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead beings. We said we were zombies. We were just the living dead walking around with no true life in us. And that one of my favorite verses, probably in all the book, is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, and how God sent His Son Jesus to redeem us and to give us life. And for those who respond to God's love in faith, it says, you know, by God's grace we have been saved through our faith. It is not our own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works that any man should boast. And we see that we've been chosen by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We've been redeemed by Christ. And then especially for those, the original listeners and audience of Ephesians, the second half of chapter 2 on into chapter 3, we see the oneness in Christ. That there's no longer, you know, God's people, the Israelites and the Gentiles. Is that God has sent His Son for anyone who would respond to Him in faith. And then, you know, we got real practical these past few months, not just looking at what God has done, but looking at what we are to do. And starting in chapter 4, it started talking about unity in the church and how we are to maintain the unity in the church. I believe that was chapter 4, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then looking at the gifts that God has given us, and that we are to use our gifts in the church, in the body of Christ, to exalt the body, to unify the body. So we are to maintain unity. We are to use our gifts. And in 4:17, and again in chapter 5, and actually all over the place, says that we are to walk worthy, that we are strive to live holy lives, that we are to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then in chapter 5, a beautiful passage says we are to be imitators of God. And we are to imitate God. We are to walk in love as Christ loved us. And then the last part of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6, submitting ourselves one to another in love. And we looked at that submissive relationship between husband and wife, parents and children, and slaves and owners or workers and their bosses, their employers, and their employees. And then these past 5 or 6 weeks, we have been in the last part of Ephesians 6 on the whole armor of God. And where I originally thought we'd spend probably just 1 week and run through this stuff real quick, we've spent quite a bit of time talking about this spiritual armor that God has given us. And so hopefully that's given us, you know, maybe not even a Cliff Notes or a Spark Notes version, but maybe just a bird's eye view of what God has said to us in this book of Ephesians. And so, I mean, it is a powerful book. It is a book full of theology and doctrine and practice, pointing to God, pointing to our response. So how do you end this? How do you land this plane? How do you end, you know, a 27-week sermon series on the book of Ephesians? And also, how do we wrap up the spiritual armor? Because we've been in the spiritual armor for several weeks now. How do we wrap all of this stuff up? And I believe we do so the same way that Paul did in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 18. And so let's just read that. It says, let's just back up to verse 16. It says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And we'll read the final greetings there, so we'll have read all of Ephesians. So that you also may know that I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that we may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Hey, Father, I just pray as we fully get into this morning to wrapping up Ephesians and wrapping up this spiritual armor, Lord, help us, Father, to not just see the end in sight, Lord, but help us to see what you're saying to us this morning, and that we don't just hear it, that we don't just receive it, Lord, but we receive it and hear it, Lord, to do something with it. And so as we get into to the power of prayer this morning and how we are to pray and to respond to you in prayer, Lord, Would you just speak to us clearly through your word in Ephesians today? In Jesus' name, amen. So how do we end? How do we land this plane? We do so the same way Paul did. Paul was an amazing writer. He wrote so much of the New Testament. And Ephesians was not his first letter. Anybody know what his first letter was? A little Bible trivia. 1 Thessalonians was his first letter. It's not all in chronological order in the Bible. Ephesians was about midway through. So he'd already written several letters. He had several letters left to go. They're all inspired by God, or at least all the ones that we have here in our canon for sure, were inspired by God and given to us for correction, rebuking, training. And so he knew how to end the letter. You know, he didn't have to sit there. I don't think Paul ever had a writer's block. I don't think he ever sat there, what do I write? And of course, I don't know. Of course, he didn't have a computer, I don't think, at the time. But he had the pen or the quill, whatever he was writing with. But God inspired this end. The way that he finishes this book and the way that he finishes this passage on the whole armor of God is by talking about prayer. Is that prayer wraps up the spiritual armor and also the book of Ephesians. And so we have to end this morning talking about prayer. And really, he gives us an outline here. And it's interesting to me, and some pastors would tell you, and something that they teach you in seminary, is that you never have more points than what your text has. And obviously, usually most texts don't have more than one point, so you're usually supposed to have just one point to message. Well, luckily this morning, Paul gives us 4 points. Here are 4 alls in this passage. He says that we should pray at all times with all prayer, all perseverance, and for all the saints. And so Paul this morning has given us a little 4-point outline that we can wrap up our time in Ephesians. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. And these past few weeks we've been looking at the armor of God. How many pieces of armor were there? You can actually look around or probably count them, unless you counted the spear back there. How many pieces were there? There were 6 pieces, right? You remember in order? Anybody remember these in order? Anybody? Bueller? The belt. The belt of truth, right? We'll do a little visual walkthrough here. It says to put on, to take up the belt of truth. And then it says to put on the breastplate. Yeah, your notes are right there. Ephesians 6, okay? The breastplate of righteousness. And then it says to put on the shoes, you know, ready to take the gospel. And then it says to take up the shield of faith. And then it says to put on the helmet of salvation. And then finally it says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If these are the parts of the armor, if this is the pieces of the armor that God has given us, then the power of the armor that God has given us to fight, to engage in this battle that is waging every single day of our life, the power is not necessarily found in these pieces. It's not found just in faith and in righteousness and in truth and in salvation. The power is found in prayer. And it's interesting to me. I think it's always interesting as you read through Scripture and you see how much time, how many words, how much space is dedicated to something. Paul kind of rushes through these pieces of the armor. But when he gets to prayer, he slows down, doesn't he? I mean, he's in some of these things, just like the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. I mean, he's just boom, boom, boom. Then he gets to prayer, and then he spends three whole lengthy verses on prayer. So I think there are some very important things that we need to catch this morning as we wrap up our time, as we wrap up the spiritual armor in this book of Ephesians. It's interesting to note that of all this armor, and I think we've mentioned this a couple times. I mean, obviously there's a couple pieces that you could put on, but ultimately if a soldier was going to equip himself and to put the armor on, he could not do it himself. That others had to help put this armor on him. In the same way, we cannot put on these spiritual pieces of armor ourselves. We cannot arm ourselves by ourselves. We cannot put the faith on by ourselves. We cannot put righteousness on by ourselves. We cannot even get ourselves ready to take the gospel of peace to those who need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. We cannot take up the shield of faith by ourselves. That we need something to help put it on. And so how do you put this stuff on? If you're a Roman soldier, I mean, I don't know how the exact process worked. If you had a little ticket and you gave it to the little guy and he took, okay, you're shield number 7. Here's your shield. We're going to give it to you. We're going to strap up your stuff. But how do we put on the spiritual armor that God has given us in faith and salvation and in all these things we've talked about? How do we put it on? Because we can talk about this breastplate of righteousness. We're going to talk about righteousness in our life. If you remember, we talked about the righteousness that came from Christ that was imputed to us. And we talked about this righteousness and righteous living. So how do we do that? That practically, that literally, we put it on with the act of prayer. Is that prayer is what kind of puts all this stuff on us. It holds it all together. Prayer is the essential piece, I believe, in this armor of God. And so how do we equip ourselves with truth and righteousness? We do so by prayer. We put it all together with prayer. And so let's look this morning at what Paul is telling us in these four things about prayer, because he spends a good bit of time, and I think he gives us some great details in the way that prayer should, the role that prayer should play in our life. The first thing is, he says there, is that we should pray at all times in the Spirit. We should pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, most of us realize that we should pray at all times, but when do most people actually pray? In crises, right? And hopefully in the next few weeks, you know, Eric and I, we're going to have a chance to go to Gatlinburg and do some maybe ski for a day, enjoy some snow, because I don't think snow's coming here to Louisiana. Just don't think it is. Is it going to happen, Ryan? No, ain't going to happen. So we're going to find our own snow. But I'm reminded this week as I was thinking about this and getting my mind ready, getting excited, the worst moment of my life, the crisis of my life. And have I told you this story? I probably have. Bear with me, because pastors like telling good stories multiple times. But we were married. Next week will be our anniversary. It will be 11 years, December the 15th. And on our honeymoon, we went to Colorado. And Tori, you've heard this story, haven't you? She remembers it. And so we went to Colorado. I'll give you the short version. I'm sorry. Went up there. Went skiing. I had been skiing once before, so I was the professional. I'm like my son. I do something one time, I've got this covered. You just get out of the way, Jack. And so I made the same mistake that the guy who took me skiing on the exact same slope just 6 months prior. I got it stuck in the wrong spot. You know, I'd been skiing once. She'd never been skiing in her life. And before I knew it, we're like on a blue slope. And we get halfway down there. If you know anything about skiing, you know, blue's kind of the intermediate. And so we kind of like roll down this half slope, and we're kind of stuck, and we're in this position. It's that, you know, and it's cold. Obviously, it's snowing. You know, the park is about to close. There's no one else with us. And I said, honey, I said, we got a couple options. We can try walking back up this slope, which probably ain't going to end well. We can continue rolling down the rest of the slope and see if we can make it, or we can cut through these woods right here. And that's not a good thing to do if you're on a snowy mountain, to cut through the woods. Because literally, it's probably like this. I step out there, and boom, I sink in about 3 feet of snow. And the long story, the very long, long story short, is that I was scared for my life. Because I went through his woods. I ended up throwing ski poles, you know, and didn't have all my ski equipment. The sun is setting. No one's waiting for us at the bottom of the hill. I'm yelling at the top of the hill, help me! Save me, Tom Cruise! And Eric's like, why are you yelling? I'm like, we're going to die. And literally, there's been two times in my life that I felt that I was going to die, literally, not just jokingly. I thought that was the end of me on my second day of marriage. And it was a crisis in my life, and I just started praying. And so when you get in that position, I don't care if you're Billy Graham or if you're Richard Dawkins. I don't care if you're the strongest Christian or if you're an atheist or if you've never even heard of God. There's something inside of you that wells up, that begins to pray, that begins to cry out for help. And so Paul begins saying that we should pray at all times. And I don't think we needed a reminder that we need to pray at certain points of our life. But I think the important message here is that every part of our life, every aspect of our life, every time in our life, every season of our life, every day of our life should be about prayer and should be praying to God in every season, not just in the crises, not just in those moments that we're hurting, not just in those moments that we know we need God, but even in our happy times and the good times and times that things are going well and the times that we think that we can handle things. You get in a financial crisis and you don't know where the next check is coming from or how you're going to pay the bill. You cry out to God, but then you get into, you know, to another time where, you know what, I need some help, but I've got this figured out because I got a job coming up, I got a side job, or I got this, I got a check coming in. I've got this covered. I don't need God as much today. And so we begin to lean on our own efforts. But he says to pray to God at all times, at all occasions in our life. And although there are times that certainly seem to draw us closer to prayer, every occasion in our life should elicit prayer in our life of some kind. of some kind. And that leads us to the second thing here. It says, not just at all times in the Spirit. He says, pray with all prayer and supplication. I like how some translations say, actually adds the word kinds in there. He'll say to pray with all kinds of prayer and supplications. We know there are different times in our life that we need prayer, and also we need different kinds of prayer. Now, probably last year, I think I shared this with y'all. It's not my acronym. I'm not a big acronym guy, and it's kind of cheesy, but I'm going to share it with you anyway because I like it a lot. When it comes to kinds of prayer, there's an acronym called ACTS, and if you've never heard of this, jot this down. If you have heard of it, just bear with me for a second. But it's ACTS. It is a good way of seeing four different types of prayer, four different kinds of prayer. And if you remember, ACTS stands for, and some of you probably know this, stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Now, used to, when I learned this years ago when I was a teenager, and for the majority of my life, even today, when I pray, I almost always use it as a guide for my prayers. You know, as I pray, and it's even in order. You know, I start a prayer, and I thank God for who He is. I recognize God for who He is and how awesome He is. I adore Him. You know, to use the words here. And then I thank Him for what He's done in my life. I thank Him for His provision and for who He is. I confess my sins and just spend some time, you know, confessing, you know, what I've done before Him. And then ultimately, you know, that leads to supplication. You know, we seem to do very well with supplication, don't we? We seem to do very well. And none of us struggle with asking God for stuff. But most of us probably struggle on those first three things there. And I think what God has shown me this week is this is not necessarily just a guide of what to pray, but it's a guide of how to pray. It's a guide of saying it's not just every single prayer you pray needs to fit this mold, to fit this format. Every time you pray, you need to begin with adoration and go to confession and go to thanksgiving and go to supplication, which that's an okay format. But ultimately, there are times in our life that we should have prayers that are just adoration. There are times in our life that we should have prayers that are just about confession. There are times in our life that we need to pray just a thanksgiving. And there are times in our life that we should just be crying out and that we need God in a certain way. And especially as we look at the different seasons of our life and, you know, and this time of year, you know, we're very thankful and God has blessed us and we turn our attention to how He's blessed us and how He's provided. And you may just need to wake up tomorrow or today to spend some time just thanking God for what He's done. You don't have to ask Him for anything. You don't have to necessarily even confess anything. You know, just spend time just thanking Him. Or I tell you, this is a beautiful time of the year. Am I the only person who just enjoys just driving around just seeing the beauty of God's creation? I mean, it's just beautiful, and that just calls us at times to stop and to reflect and to adore God for who He is and for what He's done and for the Creator that He is. And there are times that we need just to stop and we just need to pray just for confession. We just need to stop, you know, even in our sin. And if this is a part of our life that we're just continuing to develop, as we begin to sin, as we begin to stray away from God, if we'll just stop and pray, that'll usually stop you where you are and stop you from straying away and draw you closer to God. And we need to have prayers of confession. And we need to have prayers of supplication. By prayers of supplication, you know, sometimes I think we need the encouraging reminder that supplication isn't necessarily asking God for stuff. It isn't about, okay, God, you know, I've adored You now. I've confessed my sins. I've thanked You for what You've done. Now, can I have a new house? God, can I get a new job? Hey, God, can I get this? Hey, God, can I get that? I think our supplication should be more along these lines of what we've been talking about. God, would You give me this helmet of salvation? Would You help me to remember today this salvation that You've given me? You know, Lord, would You give me the opportunities this week to take the gospel to those who need it? Because so often our prayers are focused right here. They're focused on me. They're focused on my life. But we need to focus our prayers on those outside of us. You know, Lord, would You help me to take Your word, which is the sword of the Spirit? Would You help me to enjoy Your word and desire Your word? Lord, would You give me this belt of truth? Lord, would You give me this shield of faith? Because I imagine that many of us, that every single person in this room, that you're in a different season of your life and our prayer lives look very different. What are you praying for? Are you praying? You know, there's many in our church who are sick. You know, we have several who have the flu or the stomach bug. You know, and it's easy just to pray for healing. But sometimes we just tend to pray, Lord, can I just trust You while I'm sick? Will I just trust you? You know, while I'm sitting, while I'm throwing up, while I'm doing whatever, while I'm doing all this stuff, while I just feel like junk, would you just not just make me well so I can go about my life, but would you just give me the faith to trust you even when I can't do the things I want to do? So there are different kinds of prayers that I believe speak volumes at different times of our life. And it says that we need to pray at all times. And I think about 1 Thessalonians that, you know, it says to pray without ceasing, to pray all the time. I mean, there are different ways to pray, different kinds of prayers that we need to have in our life. And when was the last time that you just revered God for who He was or thanked Him for what He's done? So maybe it's a reminder for us this morning that we need to spend time maybe in a different kind of prayer. And then he says praying at all times in different seasons or different occasions of our life, pray all different kinds. It says to keep, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. With all perseverance. Do not stop. And going back to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. It says, pray without ceasing, without stopping. It says, pray relentlessly. That's the Johnny Mac translation. And the interesting thing about prayer is that prayer is something that every believer can do. It is something that every single person can do. It's not even, we looked in Ephesians chapter 4, it was talking about spiritual gifts. And there's four or five places in Scripture that talk about gifts. That talk about spiritual gifts that God has given us. But you know one thing that is not listed in any of Scripture as a spiritual gift? Prayer. It's not a spiritual gift because it is something that every single person can do. And it must be something that we always do, that we have lives that are focused on prayer. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. Does that mean that we just are always sitting down in a chair or kneeling down and just praying? Does that mean we're always just, you know, out loud just praying before the Lord? No, it doesn't mean that. Obviously, none of us could function if that's all we did. But we need to have an attitude. We need to have a lifestyle that is always before God in prayer. I think I shared this with you a few weeks ago, but someone recently said, you know, he was challenging a group of students, you know, that you need to pray for 10 minutes, you know. And when was the last time you sat and prayed for just 10 straight minutes? And if we were to ask that question here, when was the last time you prayed just for 5 or 10 minutes? If you think about the last time you spent time in prayer, it may have been 5, 10 seconds, 30 seconds, maybe 2 minutes if you had some time to kill. But you know, if we actually sat down before the Lord in quiet and just prayed for 10 solid minutes, most of us probably haven't done that. And if we haven't, it's been a while since we have. And one of the students, you know, he responded, said, well, I don't know if I ever prayed for 10 minutes, but I doubt I go 10 minutes of my life without praying. And he was just talking about having this lifestyle and this attitude and just this relationship with the Lord that he was always calling out to the Lord. And both of those are needed. Both of those are essential to a believer's life. You know, as Paul is saying, is to persevere in praying, to pray with all perseverance. Because it takes perseverance to get before the Lord in the morning or in the evening or somehow throughout the day, depending on your situation, and just sit before Him quietly and just pray, whether it's prayers of adoration or confession or thanksgiving or supplication or just sitting before the Lord and just listening to Him and just being quiet in His presence. That there is power in our life if we can just spend that time before Him. But if we do that, if we just, let's say if we woke up every morning and you just, you know, you had your prayer bench, you know, in your room or your bathroom or your closet, you know, man, I spent 15 minutes this morning and then I'm good. I don't have to think about the Lord the rest of the day. I don't have to have this relational prayer life. I don't have to be drawing closer to Him. Then that's missing the boat too. But there are times in our life, and I think, and I say life, I don't just mean every decade or so. You know, throughout the week, we need to be spending some significant time before the Lord in prayer. But every single day, we need to be praying constantly throughout the day as it draws us closer to Christ. So he says that we need to pray at all times. We need to pray different kinds of prayers. We need to pray with all perseverance, making supplication. And he says, for all the saints. For all the saints. Now, how do we do this? I mean, that's a big request to pray for all the saints. That'd be easy if it was like the New Orleans Saints. How many's on the New Orleans Saints, Justin? You're a football guy. 100 people, 1,000 people, 1,000,000 people? 3 people? 53. That's the number I was looking for right there. It'd be easy, like if there's this roster of 53 people. Pray for all the saints. Okay, I got 53 folks. I can nail this. You know, I can pray for 53 people, you know, in a few minutes. But obviously that's not what he's talking about. That's just silly, right? But he's saying to pray for all the saints, all the believers, all those that are in Christ, as we look at Ephesians, all those that God has called him, has responded to him in faith, to pray for all the believers. And Ephesians is a book that is about the church, and it's about the church growing closer to one another. And one way that he says to do this, and as he wraps up this book, is to pray for all the saints, and to pray for all these believers who are going through persecution, who will be calling out of sin and calling to light. So just pray for these people. And to pray for not just some of them, but to pray for all of them. That is a very big task if you think about it. If you're to take this passage seriously, you know, some of us have trouble praying for our own families, praying for our own wives, and praying for our children, much less all the saints. So how do you do that? How do you actually pray for all the saints? There's a Jewish saying that says, let a man unite himself with the community in his prayers. Let a man unite himself with the community in his prayers. And putting these thoughts together, why would Paul say to pray for all the saints? Because it draws us closer together. And it makes the body of Christ stronger. Because if there are people in your life that you are praying for, and they are on your mind, and they are on your heart, then you're being drawn closer to them. There have been many people in my life that I would say I don't like. Maybe the older I get, maybe there's more people. Maybe I'm just getting more ornery. I don't know. But there's been a few people I can think. There's one particular guy in the past 10 years that I just would say I would struggle liking that guy because he's a difficult guy to like. He was a, I don't want to explain who he is. Anyway, he's just a difficult guy for me to like. And someone just encouraged me one day, so just pray for him. Because I found that I cannot pray for this guy and still hold bitterness in my heart towards him. That I had to choose one of those two. Do I pray for him or do I just sit here and stew in my own anger and not like him? Both can't exist. And so I learned when those people do arise and they're becoming more and more frequent. Not really. It's none of you. Just saying. But I need to pray for them. I need to pray for all of the saints and all the believers. And not only, you know, am I praying for them, but it's changing me and it's drawing me closer to God. Let a man unite himself with the community in his prayers. But so how do we pray for people that we don't know, that we don't see? There are millions of saints across this earth that we will never meet. So how do we pray for them? Now there's a couple of things we can do. One thing, very practically speaking, we've talked about this once or twice before, there are some cards, and they're in the back, I think, on this table, and nothing in the foyer. And it's just a very practical way. There are missionaries that you will never meet in your entire life. If you ever meet one of those missionaries, I'll pay you $100, okay? And don't go out there looking for them. But, I mean, if you just happen to meet them, it ain't going to happen. I mean, you're never going to meet these missionaries. Brandon, I just saw it in his eyes. There's $100. I'm going to go find one of these people. But you'll never meet them. You'll never see them. You'll never get to hug their kids. But you can pray for them. And the International Mission Board has done an amazing job at getting us their picture, getting us their information, you know, those that they can tell us where they're serving, what they're doing. And there's 50 cards back there. I hadn't counted them in recent weeks. There's probably 47 cards back there. I doubt too many people have picked them up. But I would encourage you this morning to find one of them cards, to take it and stick it in your Bible and to pray for them people, to pray for some saints that you'll never meet. Now, obviously, I can't give you a card, and the IMB can't even print cards for every saint in the world. So practically, we can pray for people that we have opportunity for. But we can also just pray, I think, in groups. And this isn't nothing just super, super revelatory this morning. But I think we can just pray for groups of people. We need to spend time praying for the persecuted church, praying for those that are literally laying down their lives and being persecuted by those who are enemies of the gospel who are across this world. We need to pray for people who are missionaries all abroad in Europe and Asia and America and Mexico. I need to pray for people in the United States. I need to pray for groups of people. And as we just sit and think about this and say, Lord, who out there can I pray for? And I think you'll lay on our heart groups of people that are close to his heart, that should be close to our heart. We can pray for all the saints by groups, missionaries, pastors, believers, politicians, influencers, kids, teens. When's the last time you just prayed for a group of teenagers? And maybe throughout the week as you see, you know, just some teenager who just looks like they're just lost and they just don't have a clue about Christ. You know, God convicted me that years ago when I was in student ministry. That probably of all the kids who came through our student ministry, the one kid who just looked the most like a thug, it wasn't Brandon, obviously, but who just looked most like a thug. When I saw him and I met him, him and his brother had piercings and were skateboarders and just were, if you look at them and see them in the mall, you would like grab your wallet. You know what I'm saying? You know, you would grab your wife's hand. Come here, kids. But it turns out he was the one who loved Christ more than any student I've seen in a long time. And so as we see people, let us pray for all the saints and pray for people to come to know Christ. But as Paul says, he says, let us pray at all times with all prayers, with all perseverance, and for all the saints. John Stott says something I want to share with you this morning. He said this. He says, most Christians pray sometimes with some prayers and some degree of perseverance and for some of God's people. But to replace some by all and each of these expressions would be to introduce to us a new dimension of prayer. Think about that. To replace in our life, I imagine most of us can say that we do at times pray in the Spirit. We do at times pray in different kinds of ways. We pray in some ways, and we do pray with some perseverance. We do pray for some believers. But to begin living out what God's Word says, to pray at all times, in all kinds of prayers, in all perseverance, for all the saints, then it brings a new dimension of prayer to our life. And that's the power of the armor that God has given us. And then the way I think he kind of closed the book, and I like in verse 19, you could say he gets selfish for a second, but it's not really selfish. He says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. These are the words of a man who knew that his time on earth was not done, that his usefulness in the kingdom was not done, that God still had plans for him. He said, pray that God continue to give me the words. Isn't it interesting that Paul prays for boldness? I mean, this is Paul, for Pete's sake. We know who Paul is. He's out there getting beat down and persecuted and shipwrecked and all this stuff. And he prays for boldness. Because he knew his time was not up. So how is our prayer life? How is our prayer life? Would you say you have a dynamic prayer life? Would you say you have a prayer life that is honoring the Lord? Would you say you have a prayer life that somewhat resembles what Paul is talking about here? Or maybe, probably is casual the best word to describe your prayer life? Or is it dismal? And not that it's about spending more minutes this week, but I think it's about realizing that the power as believers, that the power as Christians, doesn't just lie in the armor. It lies in the power of the Spirit through prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord, for an opportunity to see what your word says and what Paul was challenging those Ephesian believers towards the end of this letter. You know, there's just so much stuff in Ephesians, Father, so much truth there, Lord. But Father, if we miss this dynamic aspect of prayer, if prayer is absent from our life, then, Lord, the power is absent. So I pray even in my life that my prayers aren't centered on me. Not centered on what I want or what I think I need. Lord, would you help me to pray fervently this week for those around me? For all the saints, to focus on others. And in my life, would I be more concerned about the faith that you've given me, the truth that you've entrusted to me, and pray that these things be more evident in my life than just stuff. And so help us this morning not to feel a sense of guilt because we haven't prayed a certain way, or but Lord, just help us to feel empowered that we can come before you. That you've given us an opportunity to come before you, to lift up to you in prayer. So this morning, may we be encouraged, not guilted, Lord. May we put on the spiritual armor this week by the power of prayer. May we put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith. And may we take up the sword of the Spirit by the power of prayer. In these next few moments as we sing, Lord, would you just help us to respond to you, Lord? And I pray lives will be changed, Father, because we're drawn closer to you through prayer. And we trust and lean on you. In Jesus' name. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to close and we're going to have a moment of a song of response, if you will. And obviously, there's multiple ways to respond. Every week, we have a chance to respond through the giving of our offerings to the Lord. But you can do that. Have a chance to respond right where you are. The awesome thing about prayer is you don't have to come to a certain person or to a certain place or to a certain box. But right where you are, you can call out to the Lord. And there may be, there are times that there is something special about coming to an altar and coming during a response time and praying with someone. And you're welcome to do that. But I pray in these next few moments that you'll just respond however the Lord has prompted you. And then what we're going to do after that is a little bit different. I'll go ahead and give you some instruction now because we'll just go right into that. Our communion time. We have communion set up on the side here.